And as we prepare to hear what Dr. Dan Scarrow has for us, I just ask that let's quiet ourselves. Let's ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me what's my role today. Show me what you have to transform in me today. So let's quiet ourselves, and then I'll introduce Dan here in a moment. Lord, thank you for the work you've done in Tashi's life. What an incredible story. Lord, do that work in us as well. For some of us, maybe we don't have yet any idea what that means and what Tashi experienced that we just saw in the video in our own lives. And I just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit will hit us, move on us, reveal to us, open our minds and our ears and our hearts for truth, that we will earnestly seek the truth, because I'm convinced that we'll find you on that journey. So, Lord, I do pray that your Spirit will speak to us as Mr. Scarrow opens the word to us this morning. So, Lord, we worship you. We invite you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to invite Mr. Dan Scarrow. Dan is our district superintendent, so he may talk a little bit more about this, but basically he covers all of Minnesota and then the eastern half of the Dakotas. The western half of the Dakotas, we just don't want to acknowledge them, and so we send those over to Montana, okay? And then Wisconsin, they're their whole own breed over in Wisconsin, so we get stuck with Minnesota. I know, sorry. I didn't know you were here. I should have paid attention. Sometimes I say things, sorry, Betty, North Dakota. We've got North Dakota. Granted, you're in part of our district, so we're good with that. So come on up, Dan, and let's hear from the Word this morning.
Thank you, Ryan. Good morning, Little Falls. Shall we dance? Hey, it's great to see you guys. I love being here, and it's a privilege to be here with you today. And we do love North Dakota and South Dakota, I just want to say. And they just happen to be in a different district. So we have about 100 churches that you're a part of a family of in our district. There's about 2,000 churches around the nation who call themselves Christian Missionary Alliance. And for those of you that we might have some folks that are new to this church, first time in this church this morning, and you're not coming to a place that's about religion. That much I know. You're coming to a place that's about finding a person, Jesus. Somebody who can completely transform your life. And if you're brand new to this environment of church, or this is the first time in a long time that you've been in church, this probably feels a little weird to you. Relax. These are good people, and we're glad that you're here. So if you're brand new, we're glad that you're a part of this. If you're brand new to church or it's been a first time in a long time, what we just did a little bit of is called worship. And what we do is we enjoy spending time worshiping our God because we believe God is alive, right? And we spend time worshiping our God who leads and guides our lives. And now we're going to do something called spending a little time in the Word, and that's the Bible. We believe that God's Word guides our lives and helps us understand how to have good marriages, how to have a good work life, how to get along with people, because people are a little weird sometimes, right? And so if you're brand new, that's what we're about to do, spend some time in God's Word. We're glad that you're here. Today is a fantastic day, not just because we're celebrating Chris, but because before you got here today, God has been up to something in your life. When you woke up this morning, God had a plan that he was always already mapping out in your life. Long before this day, God's been up to something. And what I love about God is that he's always up to something good. Even in those days that feel kind of heavy or sad or difficult. I know a bunch of you just went back to school here recently. I don't know if that feels good or feels bad. Probably a little bit of both. God's up to something good. Kids, as you go back to school, God's got a plan for you this year in your studies, in the people that you hang out with, in your friends. Mom and dad, as you go to work this week, God has a plan for you that he's mapping out. In the middle of all that plan, there are moments where God does something significant. And I don't know if that's where you are. I don't know any of you. But I know that God's up to something, and it's possible in your life as you sit here right here in this moment that there's a key moment in your life that's happening, and I don't know what it could be. It could be a decision that you're making. It could be a situation that you're in the middle of. It could be somebody that's unhappy with you or you're unhappy with them. It could be some tension in your marriage. I know nobody has tension in their marriage in here. I'm just saying theoretically. There's all kinds of things happening. And it's possible that as you sit here this morning, you're right in the middle of something that we call defining moments. And there's a lot of them in our lifetimes. Defining moments are those times in our lives. Let's see if I can run this thing. Defining moments are those moments in our lives when God intersects with us and shifts the journey and the trajectory of our lives. And for you and I, sometimes we're not paying attention. And they happen, and we get caught in the middle of them, and we end up making the wrong choice. Anybody in here made any wrong choices in their life? Yeah, all right. I love the honest ones in here. We've all made wrong choices in our lives. In those moments where life is happening and we choose the wrong thing. Those are defining moments. And the good news is that we all have them. The good news also is that God is with us in those things. Even if you're sitting here this morning and you have some questions about who God is and whether he's alive and whether he cares about you, I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that those things are true. He's alive. He cares about you. And in the middle of all the decisions that you're facing, he's with you. That's a little hard to comprehend some days, but it is nevertheless the truth. I want to chat with you this morning as we celebrate together and spend some time in God's Word. I want to talk with you about these moments, why they're important, and how to avoid making the wrong decisions at key moments in your life. However, this won't be the last time you make the wrong decision. Just a heads up. What I do want to remind you of this morning is that in the middle of these moments in your life, and you're going to have some this week, you might be having some today. I've got about three things going on today where I've got to make key decisions, and I need to make the right ones. There are things that are powerfully against making the right decisions in those moments. There are things happening in our lives and happening in the world around us that make making decisions in key moments challenging. And so I want to walk you into some of my favorite stories in the Bible this morning, found in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bible, I want you to come with me. And we're going to walk with a group of people this morning through a series of stories. And really, we're going to discover that they made a series of bad decisions that are similar to some of the ones that you and I make. One of the beautiful things about the Bible, by the way, if you're not really familiar with the Bible, or even if you are, you know this is true. The Bible is filled with stories that help us know there's millions of people that have gone before us and have stumbled through the same things that you and I are stumbling through. The Bible is not filled with stories of people who do it perfectly. Isn't that good news? Because I inevitably read a story in the Bible and think, wow, they really messed that one up. And then I think, wow, I feel pretty good about myself. That's probably the wrong way to look at it. Exodus chapter 14, if you have your Bible with you. If not, we'll have scripture on the screen for you. This is a story of a group of people, and we're going to jump into the middle of this story as we walk through our time this morning. A group of people who were experiencing something that none of us in this room have probably experienced, but they were experiencing slavery. This is a very common occurrence in history over time, is that people were conquered by other people, and they became slaves. All of us know that that's not the right way for things to go, but that is how things have happened in history. And the Bible's a historical book, and so it drops us into the middle of this story of a group of people that you and I know as the Israelites. And in modern world, they live in a very specific part of our world, but in this part of the story, they had been taken into slavery, and they were living in Egypt. And as we drop in the middle of this story, God had begun to set them free from this slavery. And so some of you in the room might be familiar with the idea of feeling enslaved, feeling like you're caught and you can't get out from whatever it is that you're caught by. And even as you sit here this morning, you might have some sensation of what it's like to not have any choices, I don't know, it could be a relationship you're in, it could be work. Some of us feel caught at work. So you have a little bit of a feel of what these people that we're going to walk with today felt like. They had been crying out for years, God, set us free from this thing that's binding us. In this case, it was a whole other society that was holding them hostage. Lord, set us free, set us free. I don't know if you've ever felt that, have you? Maybe this week you felt that. You've got something going on and you're crying out, Lord, set me free from this. Even if you don't really believe in God, sometimes we say those things on our journey towards God, because we hope that there's somebody out there listening that cares about what's going on in our life. And those of you who know and love Jesus know that when you cry out to him, he responds, right? And so our friends in this story were doing that. They were crying out, God, set us free, set us free. And we come into this story and they are just on the verge of being set free from something that had been holding them for nearly 400 years, generations of people. And so here we go. They've been set free, and we jump into this story as they're leaving this place where they've been living, and God is setting them free. And as Pharaoh approached, so here's what happened. They left, they'd been set free, and the people who had set them free changed their mind. Problem, right? And they look up, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his armies were coming now to take them back. So the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they're thinking, God, what's up? You set us free. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Sometimes when you're being set free from something, that's the most scary moment. I don't know if any of you in here have struggled with addictions to different things, drugs, alcohol, could be all kinds of different things, smoking, I don't know. But there's all kinds of addictions in the world, including your cell phone, right? That's the newest addiction. I'm deeply addicted to my cell phone. How about you? Anybody else? So there's a world filled with addictions that we want to get free from. That's an example of a freedom that you're trying to find. But sometimes the scariest moment is when you're just getting free from one of those things. And that's the hardest moment. That's what our friends, the Israelites, were in the middle of. It's interesting to me that in the middle of being set free from a significant problem in their life, and it didn't go the way they hoped it would go, their first response was what? Did you catch it? They were afraid. They were afraid. One of the things that gets in the way in those critical moments of our lives, when God is up to something and he's trying to set us free from something, is that we're afraid to actually go into that freedom because we're leaving something behind that we like or love or are addicted to. And we're stepping out into something new. And all of us know that that's scary, right? There are some key moments in your lives right now as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, where God's up to something and he's setting you free into something new, because that's what God's about. I hate to break this to you, but God didn't bring you to himself for you to be comfortable. Is that news to anybody? God sets you free to keep growing you as a person and make you a better husband or wife and make you a better parent and make you a better worker. And in that process, he's constantly asking you to leave some things behind and take up new things, new freedoms. And that gets scary. Have you ever had that moment, those of you that are married in the room, where you know that God is asking you to behave a little bit differently with your spouse, to be kinder, to be more thoughtful, to not be as angry, to, I don't know what your favorite thing is, but I'm married too, so I get it, 26 years. And in the middle of that, God says to you, hey, I want you to be more gracious to your spouse. If you've had that experience, you know that the response in your heart is like, God, I don't want to. That's just a small example of the things that God is asking you to do. Those of you that are parents, how many parents have we got in the room? Bunch. All right. I see lots of kids in the room. Even if you have adult kids, you know that adult kids are more complicated than little kids, right? And so if you're a parent in the room, God is constantly shaping you to be a better parent. That's what this journey is about of parenthood. Not only are you raising little people, but God is raising you. Yes? Almost every day of my parenting, God is doing something in me and asking me to be better and different. I still remember not that long ago, a moment when I said something in a tone that I shouldn't have said it to one of my kids. That still happens to me. And God immediately said, Dan, you need to fix that. And you know what my response was? I don't want to. They deserved it. That was just a moment of God saying, you need to leave that behind. You need to be a better parent. You need to apologize to your child. Good news, I did. These are the little things that God is doing every day. And these are actually defining moments in your life. And if you say no to those little moments when God is asking you to be a better parent, a better spouse, a better worker, somebody's being a jerk to you at work, and you sense in your spirit that God wants you to be kind to them, even though they're being a jerk. How many of us like that? None of us. But God is shaping us. And one of the things that gets in the way of those moments where God is making us better and inviting us to be more is fear. We don't want to do it because we're afraid of what might happen. Good news, you're not alone. There have been millions and millions of people just like you over the years that have struggled with that piece. Fear. So I have a question for you this morning. It could be a small thing, it could be a really big thing. But if God is asking you to be something more, is there something that you're afraid of that's holding you back? God, I don't want to do that. And right where you sit this morning, you're captive in your heart, and nobody knows it, because you simply don't want to say yes to what God is asking you to do. It could be to trust Him. It could be to trust Him the first time. There might be some of you sitting in here this morning who actually don't know Jesus. You've actually never trusted Him. You've attended church. Maybe you're attending church for the first time in a long time. And one of the things that you're terrified to do is actually say yes to Jesus. Because if you do, He's going to ask you to keep growing. What's holding you back this morning? Let's keep going on our story. Exodus chapter 15, the same people, same group, the Israelites. By the way, in that last chapter, the Egyptians who were coming to take them back into slavery, God took care of all that. So I'm shortening up the story, but I just want you to know, in case you were just sitting on the edge of your seat, and you were worried about that, God took care of that. So whatever it is you're afraid of, God's going to take care of that. Just like He did His story after story after story in the Bible, that when you're afraid and you trust God, He takes care of it. That's true constantly. We're in the next chapter. They've now moved out into the desert where they were going to spend some time as they made their way to their homeland. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And that's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses and said, "What are we to drink?" Jumping forward into Exodus chapter 16, further in the story, they're still in the desert. The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this assembly to death." So here's the story of what's happening in these two chapters. Is that this group of people who had been called out into freedom found themselves in the desert. Now the desert's kind of a hot, dry place, and they ended up without water. That's a problem. A lot of our farmers in Minnesota understand what the lack of water feels like this summer, right? It's not good for crops. It's not good for people either. And so in this story, we find a group of people without water and without food. Those are problems. And they got uncomfortable because they didn't have everything they wanted. It leads us to the second thing that gets in the way. When God is up to something and he's leading us out from something that has held us captive into a new freedom as a parent, as a spouse, as a worker, there's another thing that tends to get in the way, and it's called comfort. Every single one of us, let me ask the question. Anybody else addicted to comfort in the room like me? I like my comfort. I like my cars comfortable. I like my couch comfortable. I like my bed comfortable. I mean, you could just go on with the list. I like my life comfortable. I don't like people who make my life uncomfortable, right? You with me on that? Almost all of us in the room like being comfortable. And in fact, in our society, in our time, we are the most comfortable people in all of history. I hope you know that. You're also the richest people in all of history. The problem with that is that we're so used to being comfortable that when God asks us to grow in some area, we tend to retreat to our comfort because that's actually what we want. Our friends, the Israelites, and we might point fingers at them, but the truth is that you and I are in the same camp. God is up to something in your life, just like he was up to something in their life. And he invited them out into the desert to take a journey that was uncomfortable. Here's the bad news. You ready for some bad news? God is up to that same thing in your life. He's taking you on a journey that's going to involve some discomfort. I mentioned being a parent. Parents, all of us know that the journey of loving your children well and leading them and guiding them is uncomfortable. Everybody who's married in this room understands that having a great marriage is uncomfortable some days. All of us who go to school and actually do well in school, kids, if you give yourself to doing well in school, you know this is true. It's hard work, isn't it? That's the nature of life. But many of us love comfort. I love comfort. Question I have for you today as you think about what God is up to in your life is there something that is holding you back from being everything that God wants you to be because you want to be comfortable? I'd much rather be comfortable than grow, Lord. I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. But the truth is that if you're going to go where God wants you to go, there's a certain level of discomfort. So let's make that real. I don't know. Pause for a minute and think about your week ahead and what you've got in front of you. What relationships do you have in front of you at school, at work, at home? What situations are you going to face where you're going to have a choice between comfort and growth? All of you have them. What would it look like if you decided for growth this week and obedience to God? Exodus chapter 32 leads us to the next idea and challenge for those of us that are on the growth journey. And everybody in this room is on a growth journey. Whether you realize it or not, you're a growing person. Exodus chapter 32 is a little farther in the story. And we jump into this part of the story. They're camping at a mountain. And the story tells us that Moses has gone up to spend some time talking with God. So according to the story, Moses was up there for a long time. And just like sometimes the church service feels like it goes on forever, if you're 10 or less or 15 or less, hey, I get it. I've been there. I've sat right there and thought, can we go home now? These people in this story had that same sensation. Their leader Moses had been gone for a long time. They wondered what in the world was going on with him. And so we jump into that story. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, I have no idea how long he was up there, but a long time. They said to Aaron, who was the second in command, "Hey, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." And Aaron answered, Aaron's a great leader, by the way, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." And so all the people did that, and they gave them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him, and made them into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they brought, then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Now, we stand back, and those of us who know and love Jesus know that we're not supposed to worship anything other than God, right? And we look at this story and think, these people are idiots. What were they thinking? The problem is that the Israelites are just like you and I. And occasionally, we have that same instinct. It looks a little different for us. When God is doing something in your life and he's taking too long, do you get restless? When God is asking you to grow and it's too hard, do you get restless and you're like, nah, I don't like this. Let's do something else. Let's find something else to worship. The third thing that gets in the way when God's up to something in your life is distraction. That doesn't look like a golden calf, but it looks like something else. And in this generation, friends, look at me. If you don't hear anything else I say all morning long, look at me. In this generation, distraction is going to rob you more than anything else of what God is doing in your life. And the reason is that our lives are filled with distraction. I'm not indicting that. I'm simply stating a fact. And it takes about this long to find distraction. When I was growing up, which is a long time ago, but not as long as you think, maybe, there was less to do. We didn't have cell phones. I know, kids, hang on, deep breath. We didn't even have the internet. I know, it's crazy. In this generation, you're going to fight to be undistracted more than any other generation. And the thing that I notice in my own life and the lives of the people that I get to lead, and I get to travel around the country and speak with leaders, because that's actually what I do most of the time, is train leaders. I find that everybody's struggling with being distracted. And the problem is that when you're distracted, you don't have time to love your spouse the right way. You don't have time to spend with your children. You don't have time to spend with your friends. I mean, we've all seen this, friends, where two or three people are sitting at a table together and all of them are on their phones. Does that shock you? My kids tell me that at school, kids don't talk as much as they used to or hang out as much as they used to. They spend time together on their phones. So, friends, if that's true for you in some way, shape, or form, I just want you to know that you live in an age when distraction is going to pull you away from the important things that matter. Here's a question to ask. When your life gets complicated or difficult, what distraction do you turn to? For some of us, it's Netflix, it's our phone, it's Hulu, it's Amazon, it's Instagram, it's Snapchat, it's TikTok, it's I don't know what your favorite thing is. It might be, you know, having a beer or six. Who knows? But this question is a good question. When life gets complicated and difficult, what distraction are you running to so you don't have to pay attention to what's happening and grow through it? You're not alone in that journey. Our friends, the Israelites, did that a lot. God was up to something good in their lives, and they struggled with fear, and they struggled with comfort, and they struggled with distraction. The last thing we want to talk about this morning is the fourth struggle that all of us have when God is doing something in our lives, and he's trying to help us grow, trying to set us free from whatever it is that's holding us. We jump further into this story in another whole book of the Bible, Numbers chapter 13. And this is late in this story. This is almost before they're going to see God giving them everything that he promised. You see, God promised this group of people freedom and then led them through some discomfort over a period of time. And now he brought them to a place where they were going to see everything he had promised. They stood at the edge of everything they wanted. And as they stood there, facing their new home, they sent out some people to go check it out. And this group of people came back to report what had happened in the new land that they were hoping to go to. And so we jump into the story with them telling Moses what they saw in this new place that they wanted to go into. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can surely do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. If you're not that familiar with Scripture, you need to know that this is a really critical point in this story. This point in this particular story is the place where a whole group of people said no to God. And it changed. Listen, this is important. That no changed the trajectory of their life forever. I don't want to scare any of you, but there are some moments in life when a yes or a no changes the entire trajectory of your life. And for some of you this morning, you might be sitting at one of those junctures that are really critical. I don't know any of you that well. But if that's true, you need to pay attention, because in this moment, whatever you say to God is going to completely shift the trajectory of your life. For this group of people, they decided they could not trust God to be in control of their situation. And they said, "No, we're too afraid. We're not going to go forward." And they spent the next 40 years wandering around in a desert. The fourth thing that often gets in the way when God is up to something in your life and mine, and by the way, in case I haven't said it enough times, God is up to something in your life. Right this minute, He's up to something good. The fourth thing that gets in the way in those moments is a desire for control. God, well, I don't trust you. I don't believe that you're there. God, I don't believe you can have control over my life. I don't believe that if I gave it to you, you'd do anything good with it. It's a control issue. Anybody else a control freak in the room? All right, there's a few of us that admit to it. I really like to have control over my life. It bothers me when I don't have control over my life. That's a personal issue for me, part of my journey. Sometimes, on this journey with God, it requires that I say yes to believing that He's big enough to handle some part of my life. And if I say no, and I take back control over it, it's going to change the trajectory of my life. It's true in my parenting. It's true in my marriage. It's been true at work. It's true with my relationships with my family, and all of us have weird people in our family. It's true in our relationships with our friends and coworkers, even the ones we don't like. And all of us in this room have friends and coworkers that we're like, I don't know. But God's shaping you, and He's inviting you to yield control to Him. So as we wrap up this morning, I want to just remind every one of you in the room that God has you on a journey. Even if you don't know God this morning, as I said, it's very possible that you're sitting here this morning and you've not actually given God your heart. And that's great. You're in the perfect spot. There's no better spot to explore who God is than church. And if you're on that journey, and I know all of you are, God's up to something good and He's leading you. And you have choices to make today and tomorrow and this whole week. There are going to be moments this week where you're making key decisions. There's going to be moments today where some of you are going to make decisions that are important. And if you're not careful, you're going to be too afraid to make the right decision. You're going to really long to be comfortable. And you don't want to get up off the couch and pick up the phone and make that phone call to somebody that you know needs to hear from you today. You might get too distracted and end up making the wrong choice. Or you might just decide, I like being in control of my life and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And what I want you to hear me say this morning is that if you are not careful, you're going to make decisions that are going to change the trajectory of your life. You are making decisions that are changing the trajectory of your life right now. For those of you that know and love Jesus, the good news is that if you'll listen to Jesus and you'll walk with him, he'll guide you through every one of those moments. I promise you, I've lived for almost 52 years and God has never failed. For those of you that don't know Jesus, I would encourage you to consider taking that step and deciding to know him as a person, because it will completely change the trajectory of your life forever. Let's take a moment and just pray together as we consider the week ahead and what God's up to and the moments that he's got in front of us. Jesus, we thank you that in all of our moments, both the small ones that matter and the big ones that matter, you're in charge and you're up to something good, and we thank you for that. I don't know who you've brought here this morning, and I don't know what they're wrestling with, Jesus, but I know it's no mistake that we're in the room together. There's not a single person in this room that's here by mistake. And so whatever you're saying to us, Lord, we just want to say we're listening. If you have something that you need us to do and say, some decision that we need to move into, some yes that we need to say to you, some adjustment we need to make in our marriage or our parenting or our work life, Lord, we're here as your people, and we just invite you to lead us into that. And so, Jesus, we want to say yes to you today. Meet every one of my friends right where they are this morning. And speak to them better, more intelligent words than the ones that I've shared. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to shift trajectory just a little bit this morning, because today is not only about getting together and worshiping our Lord, spending time together, but it's also about celebrating a significant journey that one of your friends has been on. And Pastor Chris has been on a journey called ordination, and we're just going to celebrate that today. There's nothing magical that's going to happen. There's not going to be light that descends from the ceiling, although that would be really cool if we could arrange that. Ordination is a journey of development that people who are pastors take. Now, some of you might have an impression that ordination is something that you go online and you pay $25 for and they send you a certificate. That does happen some places, but not in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We make them work for it. And it's a significant development process, and you should be very, very proud of Chris. The ordination process is very similar to an additional master's degree, or in some cases a doctoral degree, because we walk through somebody who's in the ordination process through a series of papers that they have to write, and they have to study hard. They have to meet in a cohort of people, and they have to learn theology, and they have to learn about God. They have to learn about life and how those things go together. And they walk through a process that's 2 years long. At the end of that process, they take two exams. Not one, but two. The first one is a written exam. For some people, that exam takes almost 8 hours. Others take it in a little bit less time than that. I don't know what yours was, Chris. But you might imagine what a 6 to 8 hour exam feels like. Basically, it's us asking questions about God and theology and life that they've got to answer, and they've got to know where that's found in Scripture. They essentially have to have the Bible memorized. And then after that, I grade that, and after that, we have an oral exam. And they come in and they sit in front of a bunch of scary people, and we ask them any questions that we want about what they wrote on their written exam or about anything related to God and theology. So that's kind of a broad scope of things. The people that pass this have passed a significant mile marker. And so I just want you to know that the reason that we're celebrating Chris today is because he has said yes again and again and again to this process, even on those days when he thought, I do not want to write another paper. Right, Chris?
I like writing papers.
Okay, he enjoyed that. There were parts of this process. Actually, Chris was awesome in this process. I really enjoyed having him as part of this process because he asked great questions and he provoked the rest of us. So you're lucky. You got a good guy here. But I'm sure there were days when he thought, I'd rather not do this. But he said yes in that process. And he persevered, and here he is. And that's what ordination means. We've walked him through a development process that's been long, it's been arduous, it's required a lot from him. And he is more qualified, more intelligent, I'm sure, and we may have even sharpened his sense of humor. Unlikely, but possible. So, Chris, I have in my hands, it's been official for a little bit, but I have in my hands a certificate suitable for framing that says Reverend Christopher M. Backhaus. Congratulations, friend. This is a big day, and that certificate does not do enough to represent how big this is. But we're not really here for the certificate. We're here to acknowledge that God has been up to something in Chris's life. He's had a significant series of defining moments that have brought him to this spot. And he said yes all along the path. And so today, what we get to celebrate is what God's been up to. Yeah, you're a reverend. That's awesome. I like that. But what I'm more proud of is that God's up to something, and you keep saying yes. And my challenge to you, Chris, is that you'll keep doing that. This is meaningful, but it's not the end. This is actually a license to keep growing. And so my prayer for you has been, as I drove up here today and as I've thought about you this week, I knew this was coming, was God, help Chris to keep growing. Some of us get through an ordination or a master's degree or a doctoral degree, and we're like, oh, thank you, God, I don't have to do anything more. But you actually need to keep growing, my friend. We're going to spend some time praying for Chris. I'm going to ask him, and if Laura's in the room as well, yep, right there. They're going to come and stand in the middle, like maybe on that blue line, Chris. You guys stand right there, and this is a group sport, so you have all been part of this. You're going to continue being part of this. As much as Chris and Laura are pressing you to grow, you're a part of their growth. Do you know that? They're here because of you. This is your leader, and you are their people. And so if you would stand, if you can get close to them, put a hand on them. And I'm going to pray for Chris and Laura and all of you. And if you can't get close, just find somebody in front of you that you put a hand on. If you'd like to just stay seated, that's fine too. Not going to offend anybody. All right, let me pray and join me in prayer. If you want to stick a hand out as you reach out in blessing, do that. Jesus, thank you for the journey that you have Chris and Laura on. We know that you're up to something good. We love you for that. Lord, even the days when it's difficult and we don't understand, even on the days when we wonder if you're there, and on this journey, all of us do. Lord, we know in our hearts, because we've seen you do it again and again, even when we forget, that you're up to something good, and we thank you for that. We thank you that Chris has said yes to you again and again in this process. And together, we just put hands on he and Laura and say, Jesus, do more. Do more. Keep growing them. We thank you that we celebrate today Reverend Chris. But Lord, that's just the license to keep growing. And so we pray, Lord, that you would anoint him, you would fill him, and that this would be the next step in his journey of saying yes to you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being here together as a family today. And we together say, I love you. And as a congregation together, we say, amen.